Friends, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see what our Lord has for us this morning. Jesus said to his disciples, "Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea, than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, 'I repent,' you must forgive." The apostle said to the Lord, "Lord, increase our faith." And the Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from ploughing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" For the Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, do be pleased to open our ears that we might understand what you would have to say to us. Amen. Well, please be seated. Well, have you ever been given a task where you've wondered, how on earth am I going to accomplish that? You know, somebody asks you to do something for the first time and you're going, yeah, I'll do that. What do I do? Maybe it's when you started your first job or worked in a cafe or something for the first time. Maybe it was when your wife asked you to cook and you're like, uh-oh. Maybe when you changed a nappy for the first time. Or a parent asked you to pull out a tree stump. It'd be useful having faith to pull out trees, wouldn't it? As Jesus goes on to say. Or maybe a child asked you to build one of Leonardo da Vinci's flying machines out of cardboard. I don't know what you've been asked, but there is this daunting feeling you get when we are asked to do something for the first time. Actually, I was daunted yesterday when at men's breakfast. It was a very manly breakfast. We had a great testimony about God's grace, and we had a fire going in the kitchen. Yes, we had a fire, not an intentional one. And I went in, I was looking at the fire, I had no idea what to do. And then Ken said, "Fire blanket?" And I didn't respond because he said it again, "Fire blanket?" And I said, "Yes." And then Ken knew what to do, I didn't. But that sense of, what do I do here? I haven't had a kitchen fire in a church before. Anyway, very exciting. This dauntedness, this feeling of, I guess, apprehension or uncertainty about how one is going to accomplish a task is something the disciples experience when Jesus effectively asks them to be perfect. He commands them, or he instructs them, that they are never to cause another person to sin. Don't you dare let one of these children stumble, is what he's saying. They are always to rebuke the one who sins. They are always to forgive the repentant sinner. And so the disciples just go, "Lord, increase our faith. Help. What do we do? We can't do such things that you ask of us. Increase our faith." Who can do such things that you ask? Note how they don't say, "No, we won't do that," or, "No, Lord, we don't want to," but, "Lord, help us to do what you ask of us." They rightly confess to him that they are unworthy to such a task, that he has given them to such a high calling. While Jesus, as always, knows what he is asking of them, and he knows exactly what they need. Their task is not impossible, for they have faith. And he reminds them about that faith. Their faith, firstly, is from God. That's the first thing. And secondly, it is to remain in God. Faith comes from God, and their trust, their confidence is to be in him. It's another way of Jesus saying to us and to them, friends, you have faith from God. Make sure you keep it in him as opposed to in you. Well, firstly, faith from God. The disciples ask for more faith, and Jesus replies in verse 6. He says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, and if you had, which is a tiny, tiny little thing, if you had faith that size, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, I don't know any Christian who has ever uprooted a tree with telekinesis powers, but Jesus is not being literal here. He's saying that it doesn't matter how much faith you have. It's not about how much faith you have at all, because even the tiniest speck of dust of faith can do great things, because faith is from God, not dependent upon your effort or your abilities, but it's from God. It is a gift, in fact, from God. And when the disciples bring to mind who God is and what he has done in the past and what he is doing before them and what he says he will go on to do, surely they must just go, wow, if faith is a gift from God, and God is so great and mighty and strong and powerful and good, then what a wonderful gift faith is. Surely such a good and powerful God gives only good and wonderful gifts, and he does to his people. And the disciples do great things. God gives them the strength to do so, and they do that. So faith is a gift from God. It's not something that is from us. I once heard somebody say, this is in a sermon, that faith is a strong feeling you have that you can do something for God. And I felt terrible that day. I felt really bad. I was just down. And I was just sitting there thinking, no, that can't be what faith is, because I don't feel like that at the moment, but I know I trust in God. I don't feel strong, I feel weak. And here's a preacher telling me that faith is a strong feeling you have, and I'm just going, no, it's not about me, it's about what God has given me, how God has revealed himself to me, how he has opened my eyes, he has unblocked my ears, he has loosened my stiff neck. He has shown himself to me and told me I am his child. It is a gift that is totally dependent upon God revealing, giving to his people. And so if you believe in God and trust in him and seek to live his ways, it is because God has given you the gift of sight to see him, that gift of faith. If you do not believe in God nor follow his ways, but you want to, or you're looking into who God is and what he's like, then pray to him and ask him to give you the gift of sight that you might see him. Ask him and see what happens. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, they don't need more faith. They don't say need as much faith as Billy Graham or something. But actually, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. If you have faith, even the size of a mustard seed, you can do great things. Remember that God is the creator who spoke creation into existence, who flung stars into space, who knows you by name, who knows the hairs on your head, who directs your path to do his good works. Remember that, and surely that must, knowing that God is with you, God is for you, that must surely encourage you to go, help me to serve, Lord. Help me to trust you and in your goodness and obey you in your word. And so it is knowledge of God which is to empower the disciples. They ask for more faith. Jesus says, remember, in a way, remember where that faith is from. It is from God. And that is wonderful news. Faith is from God. Now, I wonder, after being told that first bit about the faith the size of a mustard seed and being able to do great things for God, the disciples would have had their countenance lifted and gone, oh, okay, so faith isn't dependent upon me, it's dependent upon God. And God is choosing to do great things through us, which would have been humbling and amazing that God should choose them. And there'd be days where they'd just be amazed by that, I'm sure, and humbled. But I'm sure there were days when, if they were doing healings and casting out demons, and people were going, wow, look at these men of God, look at what they're doing, look at the power that they have, they might start to enjoy the praise that people were giving them instead of giving to God. I think there's a pitfall for the disciples, and there is for us, that in doing good things for God, instead of continually praising God and thanking God for what he is doing through us, we begin to seek the praise of others. Look at what I'm doing in giving to the poor. Look at how I'm loving this man who needs my help. Listen to how eloquent my prayers are. Aren't I good? When I was younger, I used to kind of do the humble brag. You boast about things you've done, but in a really humble, kind way. I used to do this to impress girls. Never really worked, but I remember being proud about the fact about how humble I am. No, really, I did. I'll confess my sins now. I was proud about my humility, which obviously showed I didn't quite get it then. I came across this great quote about this. Don Carson says, our sin corrupts even our good deeds. It doesn't mean we should stop doing good deeds, but it's good for... He says, our sin corrupts even our good deeds. We injure our shoulders trying to pat ourselves on the back. It's good, isn't it? Oh, it's helpful to visualise. But you can imagine if you're helping somebody with two hands and you're going, oh, aren't I good? You're not helping them really. You're disabling yourself from helping them properly and loving them. And you're expecting praise for them. Well, I think Jesus clearly knows our propensity to do this and for our hearts to turn from God and sort of suddenly a mirror appears, and instead of praising God, we're just praising ourselves. Well, just in case the disciples got big-headed or started to experience this, oh, people are praising me, isn't that good? Jesus has this parable for them. They've been told faith is from God, and they're reminded their faith is to remain in God as opposed to in themselves. And this is a parable, he tells. The scenario's straightforward. He gets his disciples to suppose they are a master with a servant or slave. The master says, go plough my fields or go tend my sheep. The servant replies, yes, master, I will do as you command. Your wish is my command. Well, at the end of the day, the master doesn't then call the slave inside and say, all right, your job's done, come and eat with me. Instead, the master says, go prepare my dinner. After that, you can eat. The slave is still required to work for their master. And the master doesn't need to thank the slave for what he's done. The slave simply does their duty as was commanded. And so Jesus says, likewise with you. As God's disciples, because God is your master, and God has given you lots of good things to do, lots of good works. When you do those good works, he is pleased that you have done them, but you are merely fulfilling what he has called you to do. You've done the good that he's prepared for you in advance. So there's no room for the disciples to pat themselves on the back and to think, oh, look at all the good works I'm doing. They must remember that it is God who works powerfully through them, not their greatness that shows others how great God is. There's a big difference in that. And so no Christian is able to boast before God, because we are but human and God is God, the sovereign almighty God. So you and I, along with Billy Graham, who we might think, wow, what a man of great faith. You and I and Billy Graham, we cannot boast about what we've done. We can only say, we are but unworthy servants. We have done but our duty. And so there's no place for the humble brag. And I have to remember this. I don't humble brag to impress girls. I still humble brag in some ways to impress others. But whenever I notice it, I must repent of such sin. And throughout the Gospels, it's clear that the Pharisees were humble braggers. They prayed long prayers on the street corners to be seen by others. They gave alms to the poor to be seen by others. Look at what I'm doing. Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you pray, pray in secret, for your heavenly Father knows that you do. Your treasure is in him. He will reward you. He is your Father. He hears you. He loves you. And so any hint or any indication that a humble brag gets on its way, if you see that in me, call me to repent. I mean, Jesus commands it, doesn't he, in the first few verses. If you see a disciple sin, rebuke them. Call me to repent, and likewise I will for you. It's challenging, isn't it, what the Lord asks of us? To be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And yet, how good and how amazing it is that he does call us to imitate him and be like him. And so when we hear Jesus rightly and understand him and act upon what he says in this parable, we realize that there is no good thing we can do apart from God. We've simply done our duty. Faith is from God, and our faith is to remain in him. And so Jesus is right. We are but unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. I know we said it together at the beginning, but could we say it again together? We are unworthy servants. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We have only done our duty. Now, this is actually really good news. You may not feel positive at this point to think of yourself as an unworthy servant, but what other master is so good? What other master is there than God, who is so loving and so gracious, and who desires us to be like him and to excel in doing good and seeking to bring others to know him? What joy, what privilege to serve the king, not just any king, but the king of all things. And just think, before God found us, we're like beggars dying in a gutter somewhere, dying because of our sin, our rebellion against God. And God, the king, comes and draws us up. He lifts us up and says, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are mine. I've saved you. Look at what I've done in my son. I've saved you. I want you to come to be with me forever. Here are some clothes for you to wear, fit for my kingdom. clothes of righteousness, clothes of justice, of peace, of grace, of gratitude, all the gifts of the Spirit. Wear these clothes. Wear these clothes and come. Come to my kingdom. And until you arrive at my kingdom, I have some work for you to do. I've called you to serve me and to love me. You know that I love you. Now go, do your duty and serve me. Again, what joy, what privilege that we can serve the good and wonderful and perfect God. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your grace towards us, that you remind us wonderful truths about your Father, wonderful truths about yourself, that you have chosen to give us knowledge of you, that we might see you for who you are. And Lord, knowing that you love us and that you've saved us, let us but respond with praise and gratitude and thanksgiving, that we may worship you and love you and serve you. We ask this not for our glory, but for yours alone. Amen. Amen.